Well, our sermon text for this morning for Trinity Sunday is, of course, one of those passages in Scripture where the Trinity is fairly clear. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit. Our text comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1 and go on through verse 17. I'd ask if you'd please rise one more time for the reading of God's holy word, which we read in Jesus' name. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today, through this account of Jesus and Nicodemus, I pray that you would show us our own sinfulness and need for a Savior and point us to the finished work of your Son. Thank you for everything he accomplished. Allow us to rest in it, and by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we hear about the Pharisees, we generally think bad thoughts, don't we? And frankly, we probably should, because they really aren't portrayed in the best light throughout Scripture. If we go to Matthew chapter 3, that's one of the first encounters we have with the Pharisees in the New Testament. And there, John the Baptist is calling people to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The Pharisees and Sadducees show up, and rather than welcoming them, you remember what John had to say? "You brood of vipers!" And that's how Scripture starts. Things kind of go downhill from there. John also tells them that their physical birth as children of Abraham counts as nothing. And then things kind of continue to get worse. You see, just as John had conflict with the Pharisees, so did Jesus. In Matthew 23, we have a passage known as the seven woes. Jesus seven times starts out saying, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites." And then his words get even sharper after that. He tells them that they shut the door to heaven in people's faces. He tells them that they strain out gnats while they swallow camels. And then probably my favorite, he calls them whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside but full of nothing but death and bones on the inside. And Jesus goes on and on. If you ever needed a list of ways to insult people that you don't like, you could turn to Matthew 23 and find the seven woes of Jesus. His words to these Pharisees, these hypocrites, is very harsh. And many of the Pharisees deserved to have that judgment thrown in their direction, because as a general rule, they were more concerned with external law-keeping and heaping heavy burdens on others than they were about the more important parts of God's word. More important things like justice and mercy and faith and love. To make matters even worse and color the Pharisees even in a worse light, we have what Matthew records in chapter 12, 14, that the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, that him being Jesus, on how to destroy him. That conspiracy to destroy Jesus ended up in his brutal suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate and ultimately his horrific death on the cross. Even though most of the Pharisees were hypocrites who had it out for Jesus, they would have been people that your rank and file average Jewish person would have looked up to, right? They would have been people that most of us probably, if we lived in those days, would have longed to be like. We probably would have thought, oh, if I could just do as much good works as the Pharisees. Oh, if God just loved me as much as he loved the Pharisees, how great would things be? You see, they looked as close to perfect on the outside as a person could. And they were part of the religious authority of the day, and so they would have commanded the respect of the average Joes in society. We have this 20/20 hindsight, and we can look back and see the errors of the Pharisees. And we can see that probably in a lot of ways they should be seen in a bad light. But that doesn't mean that every Pharisee was a bad dude just looking for blood. In our sermon text, we get to see a Pharisee who was pretty honest. A Pharisee who didn't really know what to make of this man Jesus, but a Pharisee that needed to find out for himself. That Pharisee was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus not in the light of day, but under the cover of darkness. He did so out of the fear that the other Pharisees and religious rulers would see what he was doing. You see, Nicodemus wasn't just a normal Pharisee, he was one of their leaders, and there would be consequences if everyone knew what he was up to. He came to Jesus and addressed him with a great deal of respect, calling him rabbi, which meant either great teacher or perhaps even master. And then he said, "We know that you have come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." You see, Nicodemus recognized that this Jesus was something special, but what was he? He wondered. Nicodemus didn't know. He was sure that he came in the power of God and from God. So Nicodemus needed to find out for himself. In answer to Nicodemus' statement about being sent from God, Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, a person must be born again. And we're used to hearing, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But this was something that was completely foreign to Nicodemus' ears, and he is completely lost when he hears this. He asks, how could that even be possible? Should I climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? But even if that were possible, it wouldn't be the right kind of birth. You see, two births in the flesh don't add up to a birth in the spirit, which is what Jesus is going to clarify that he's talking about. He goes on to explain that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you need a new birth that sounds a whole lot like holy baptism, a birth of water and the Holy Spirit. Because those things which are born of flesh are flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Another birth in the flesh would be one where a person was still conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, but a birth by water and the Spirit was different. It was a birth into the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus not to marvel at his words that he needed to be born again, and compared his teaching to the wind by saying, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, we don't have to invite a meteorologist in today to know that there are a lot of things we still don't understand about weather. We can probably reach into our pockets and pull out our cell phones and find the forecast, and then step outside and realize that there's still some things we don't quite have figured out, and some things that we probably never will. But in the same way that it's enough that you can trust the wind is there, because you hear and feel it's blowing, even though you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, it's enough to trust Jesus' words about this new birth, even if you don't have all the details figured out. It's enough to simply trust that the Spirit provides a new birth as entry into the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus has left Nicodemus behind here. He isn't able to process and he's not able to understand anything that's going on. And he tells Jesus as much. He says, how can these things be? Nicodemus didn't get it. And frankly, there's a pretty easy explanation for why Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus has to teach. You see, we have to keep in mind that even though Nicodemus is a nice guy and a fairly honest person, he's ultimately still a Pharisee. And so he's pretty wrapped up in the externals and in the rule-keeping. He knows the Word of God, and he knows it very well, but he hasn't yet received what the Word of God has to offer. You see, he struggles with this teaching because he hasn't yet accepted the main teaching of all of Scripture, that all of Scripture points to Jesus and what he had to accomplish. And so Jesus brings him there. Jesus gives Nicodemus this central teaching of Scripture by saying that the Son of Man had descended from heaven, and just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness to save those that had been bitten by the fiery serpents, well, so too the Son of Man needed to be lifted up for the salvation of sinners, and that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. You see, right here, Jesus identified himself as that Son of Man who came to earth and put on flesh. He was the one who needed to be lifted up on a cross for mankind's salvation. Jesus goes on, if that wasn't clear enough, and spoke the words that comprise probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, and the one that follows, which I think is Pastor Greg's favorite, right? 3:17? It's up there. John 3:16 is the gospel in the nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. With these words, Jesus teaches Nicodemus, and by extension us, that God never quit loving his creation, even though we fell into sin. Even though we deserved nothing but his wrath, God never stopped loving that which he had created, and he would send an answer for it. That answer for sin was his Son, who came for one purpose, to win the salvation of mankind. You see, Jesus' teaching points to the fact that all human beings after the fall are born by nature sinful. We're born under the power of the devil and will remain that way until Christ claims us as his own. You see, without the intervention of God, we would be lost forever because the wages that our sins deserve is nothing other than death and hell. But Jesus doesn't stop his teaching there. He goes on and teaches that God still loves mankind and has sent his only begotten Son to put on flesh, to be raised up, so that the world might not have to perish, but by believing in him might have eternal life. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. But it unfortunately was a passage of Scripture that Nicodemus wasn't ready to receive. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't process it. He knew all the prophecies about the Messiah, but he was so tied up in the law that he didn't understand what God's anointed had come to do, even when Jesus boiled everything down to just that central core of the gospel. We can take some comfort, though, because this isn't the last time we hear about Nicodemus in Scripture. You see, he was there right after the cross. He was there right after Jesus was lifted up for the salvation of mankind. Jesus may have been buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, but it was Nicodemus' 75 pounds of myrrh that were used for his burial. See, Nicodemus came to believe. Nicodemus came to be born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. There's a lot that we can learn this Trinity Sunday from the account of Nicodemus and Jesus. We learn again about our sin and our need by nature as fallen children of Adam. We learn that our birth in the flesh was not enough and never will be enough. But we also learn about the salvation that God provided. You see, because of his love for mankind, he sent his only begotten Son to be raised up on the cross so that mankind might be redeemed. Jesus also teaches us that salvation comes by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. All three members of the Trinity work together in crafting our salvation, and they continue to work together for that same purpose, so that fallen human beings who deserve nothing better than death and hell would not have to perish, but instead might have eternal life by believing in the finished work of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This message is the unending love of the Father, demonstrated in the finished work of the Son, and delivered freely to all who believe by the Holy Spirit. Rest today in that finished work of Jesus for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Trinity Sunday, where we hear about your work to redeem mankind. God the Father sent God the Son to die, and his finished work is delivered by God the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for working for our salvation. May we simply believe and trust in that finished work. And by your word, may you strengthen us for your service. Grant us that we would love those people that you love as well. Pray this, Lord, in your holy name.